The story of Jesus' triumphal entry in Jerusalem is contained in all four of the Gospels. Since we've been reading through the book of John over the past month during Lent, I thought I'd read John's version. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival, that's the festival of Passover, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Growing up Presbyterian, this particular Sunday, like with most Christian denominations, was always designated as Palm Sunday. And as a kid with a palm branch in hand like our own, I always remember this as a fun Sunday. When we came back to church the next week, it was Easter Sunday, which had even more celebration and excitement. Now, the church we attended either didn't have services of worship on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday during Holy Week, or we just skipped them. But since we then simply went from one celebration to the next, Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. So I don't remember ever focusing much as a kid on the last week of Jesus' life, and especially his trial and his death by crucifixion. But evidently, that experience was a common one. Because realizing this, and not too distant in the past, the wise folks who do our Presbyterian planning calendar redesignated this Sunday to be both Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday. And Jesus' passion, meaning the events and the agony of the last week of his life, helps us to remember that between these two joyous Sundays, there is a cross and a brutal execution. In fact, nearly 20 to 25% of each gospel is contained within the events of these two Sundays. So in addition to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, we are also called on this Sunday to look ahead, especially for those who won't be attending a Holy Week service, to why all of this joy and anticipation turned to such sorrow and pain in less than a week. Now, the best way that I have found to tie all these events together is to look closely at the issue of expectations, especially the psychological human reaction to unmet expectations that can begin with disappointment and perhaps end in rage. But the week starts off with great expectations. And according to the Gospel of John, this large crowd that gathered at the gate of Jerusalem to welcome Jesus was the same crowd that witnessed Jesus' raising of his friend Lazarus from the dead. And we looked at that story last Sunday. So these were Jesus' supporters. And all four Gospels indicate that whoever it was who gathered at that gate with that crowd that day anticipated that Jesus would fulfill their expectations for a king, a prophet, or a Messiah. They projected all their hopes onto this Jesus, that he would save them and deliver them from the oppression of their occupation by the Roman Empire. So yes, there were political expectations as well as religious ones. But since this Jesus did not fulfill their expectations, the initial cries of Hosanna quickly turned to crucify him within the span of just a few short days. Now, would you say that was a healthy and fair reaction to unmet expectations? Actually, Jesus never had any intention of fulfilling those misplaced expectations. But this is what I love about scriptures. Yes, biblical stories reflect and reveal what was going on in their ancient context, whether that be literal or metaphorical. But after we interpret what we believe to be the intent of the author, we are meant to transfer what we learn into our own context so that we can see ourselves in those stories. And those stories can be seen in our lives. So this particular story, then, should lead us to pause and reflect upon the possibility that some of our own expectations of Jesus, and therefore of God, might also be misplaced. This is why you and I must constantly assess and reassess what it is you and I, what we believe about the nature and character of God. For example, my current understanding of who God is, and therefore my expectations of God, is much different than when I was in the conservative evangelical phase of my journey of faith. And a large portion of Christianity today, in my opinion, still has misinformed and misplaced expectations of the kind of, quote, king that Jesus revealed to be at the heart of the nature and character of God. So rather than experiencing the sacred presence of God as humble, gentle, and peace-loving, many see God and Jesus more as a victorious warrior who comes to kick butt and take names. Yes, I said it. The image of a warrior, however, comes with the notion of winners and losers, but really big time losers. This particular understanding of God has had and can have disastrous consequences. While the Crusades, among others, come to mind, so does the current nationalistic attitude that God is only on our side, that our enemies are God's enemies, and therefore God will lead us to victory, whatever that means, if we only believe strongly enough. And that same understanding is applied to the issue of personal salvation as well. Well, I not only question this theological mentality, but now deny the reality of that kind of interventionist warrior God. In other words, that particular expectation of God is not reflected in reality. At least not in my reality. Let's look then at how you and I, and we together as a congregation, deal with unmet expectations. As expectations, they mean that's something that we wait for, or that we count on, or look forward to something. But it can go as far as to insist on or demand something, and that's not always a bad thing. These are expectations that we think are reasonable and necessary, or that someone is obligated to fulfill by duty, like by a contractual or covenantal agreement. Yet have we not all experienced the disappointment of unmet expectations that we have placed on others, whether they be our political leaders, our sports teams, our employers, our fellow employees, our teachers, our students, our friends, our relatives, especially those expectations that we have of our parents, of our children, and of our spouse or partner. And yet, even unmet expectations of our churches and pastors. In general, what level of expectation do you tend to typically place on others? Too high or too low? Fair or unfair? Realistic or unrealistic? As importantly, what kind and level of expectations do you place upon yourself? As importantly, then, is believed that many of our expectations are actually unconscious. That we're not always aware of the kind and level of expectations that we have placed on others or ourselves. And unconscious expectations, especially of a loved one, almost always lead to frustration and especially disappointment. Perhaps reaching to the point of anger, resentment, even bitterness or rage. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid and got into trouble, I found it a whole lot easier for my parents to be mad at me than disappointed in me. So when you and I become disappointed with someone, it's crucial that we explore and identify our unmet expectations of that person. And only then can we evaluate whether or not it is realistic and fair to that person and to ourselves. And if it is determined that it is fair, then we can talk about the issue with that person and attempt to find a resolution that satisfies both. If we evaluate an expectation as unrealistic, unfair, overly demanding, or even selfish, then we need to let it go or adjust our expectation. Now, successful marriage counseling, for example, almost always involves honest, open, and ongoing discussion of one's expectations of the other. For one of the biggest contributors to failed relationships is unmet and often unspoken expectations. Dialogue and communication, then, and perhaps negotiation, are always the key, for that is the only way that we can let others know what we expect of them and they of us. And the same is true in a business setting or a church setting as it is in a family setting. You know, there's not a person in this sanctuary right now who doesn't have some level of expectations of this church. It could be for this service today itself. Or it could be of the ruling elders and the sessions and the work of our ministry teams. Or it could be the church staff, including the pastor. And I can knowledgeably speak to the last one. Pastors, almost by nature, often carry a fear of disappointing others and are especially hard on themselves when they do so. However, perhaps worse is learning, usually after the fact, that someone is disappointed in you, but you either have no idea why, or it's simply a case of an unmet expectation that has gone unspoken. We pastors, not unlike couples in a marriage, continue to prove that we're terrible at mind reading. So again, conversation and dialogue and negotiation are key to finding understanding. So, for instance, in order for me to be as effective as possible as your pastor, it is crucial that I know and understand your expectations. Yes, as a congregation, but also individually. And yes, it is important for you to know my expectations. It tends to be the case, however, that pastors are harder on themselves when it comes to unmet expectations. I have a counseling book upstairs that provides a list of what they have found to be common expectations that pastors have of themselves. And I would guess that perhaps these are expectations that you have of yourself. To be tireless. To be above being hurt. To be excellent at every task. To be emotionally self-sufficient. To be free from material needs. And to be spiritually perfect. So while you in this congregation may not place me under such unrealistic and unhealthy expectations, perhaps there are times when I need being saved from my own. Again, the same may apply to you in your life. Now I'm sharing with all of you this morning all of this to make a point. There is not a one of us who isn't daily bombarded by external and internal, conscious and unconscious, healthy and unhealthy, met and unmet expectations. How we deal with these expectations will determine to a large degree our ability to cope with life and to cope with our relationships. For when we truly examine our expectations and deal with them in a realistic manner, we might spare ourselves of living life in constant disappointment, thus helping in the process of filling our cups. So in relation to this gospel lesson, let me leave you with some questions to ponder throughout Holy Week and beyond. What are your expectations, those met and unmet, of others, and especially of your loved ones? Of yourself? Of this Jesus, the one we call the Christ? Of God? And finally, how would you compare those expectations to reality? Amen.